Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you, and welcome to today's study. Friend, today I want to talk to you about something that you have in your home. In fact, you probably have 4 or 5 copies of it in your home. I'm talking about the Holy Bible, known to those of us who believe the Bible to be the Word of God. What is your attitude toward the Bible? Is it inspired of God? Do you believe that every word of it is inspired of God? And do you believe that its accounts are accurate? How about all of those Old Testament accounts of those many miraculous moments? Do you believe all of those are totally true? And what about that New Testament account of a young lady who was a virgin who became pregnant and gave birth to the Son of God? Do you believe that is true? In other words, do you believe everything that the Bible says to be true? Do you believe that we can understand the Bible? And do you think that it is relevant to life in the 21st century? Or is it, as some people claim, out of date for us today? These are some of the matters which we shall address in this study titled, The Bible is the Word of God. My friend, the Bible is not like any other book. It is a book of books, with 2 divisions in the Bible, known to us as the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there are 39 books, and in the New Testament, there are 27 books. God used men over a period of about 1,500 years to write those books of the Bible. And in those 66 books, there is a total of 1,189 chapters. And according to the King James Version, with the verse divisions in it, there are 31,102 verses. It is my purpose in this study to affirm to all of us 4 things about the Bible. Number 1, the Bible is inspired of God. Number 2, the Bible is true and accurate. Number 3, the truth of the Bible is absolute and attainable. And number 4, the Bible should be respected by you and me and by all people as our final authority in all religious matters. Now then, let us address point number 1. The Bible is inspired of God. What do we mean when we say the Bible is the Word of God? You hear that phrase from the lips of preachers? What is meant by that? When we say, I believe the Bible is inspired of God, what do we mean particularly by that word inspired? Well, the word implies to us, as it is sometimes defined, as God breathed. God breathed. And to expand upon that, you simply would define the inspiration of the Bible in this way. It is the inbreathing of God into man, enabling man to receive and to communicate divine truth without error. Let me repeat that definition. It's crucial to our study, and therefore it merits a repeat. The inspiration of the Bible is the inbreathing of God into man, enabling man to receive and to communicate divine truth without error. Now, when you contemplate that, you realize that the definition is saying that God enabled man to receive divine truth without any flaw, without any miscommunication, without error. It also says that God then enabled man to take that which he received from God and to communicate it without error. That then tells us that what men like the Apostle Paul received from God was totally accurate, and that which Paul then wrote and spoke as an apostle was also spoken accurately, totally accurately. Let me draw your attention to some scriptures, one of them being a very well-known scripture to all who are Bible students. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." There the Apostle Paul affirms with the profound words that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, and that would be true because it does come from God, and thus it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. When you carefully analyze those four points that Paul made of the profitability of the Scriptures, that is, they are profitable for doctrine or teaching, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, you realize that what he has told us is that the Scriptures can inform us of the truth and tell us what we must do in order to be pleasing unto our Maker, Almighty God. And if we err from that way, the Scriptures will rebuke us and will correct us and bring us back into the way that is right. And the Scriptures will thoroughly and completely instruct us in the way that is right according to the will of God. He then summed it up in verse 17, saying that the man of God, therefore, is perfect, meaning complete. He's completely equipped, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I might summarize that with my words in this way. The Bible instructs us in everything that we need to know in order to be pleasing unto God, and it instructs us in everything that we need to do in order to be pleasing unto God. Or, to state it one more way, there is nothing that is essential to our salvation that is not revealed to us in the Holy Bible, the Word of God. I want to draw your attention to another scripture that makes a specific reference back to the Old Testament. In 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, Peter wrote, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now those words from the Apostle Peter inform us that when those prophets in the Old Testament days began to speak saying, "Thus saith the Lord," or "The word of the Lord came unto me," they were not making that up. But through the Holy Spirit, God Almighty enabled them to know and to reveal to people what His will for man was. There is yet another scripture to which I draw our attention today in this study that comes from the book of 1 Corinthians. And in this book, in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul wrote about that process by which he received the Holy Spirit and was then able to reveal the will of God. In other words, the process of inspiration. I want you to listen carefully as I read to you a portion of this chapter, and along the way I'll make some notations for our aid in studying this matter. Beginning in verse 9, Paul wrote, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." Now that's the reading through verse 11, and let's pause for a moment and make the following observations. In verse 9, Paul said, I have not seen nor ear heard what has entered, that is, neither has entered into the heart of man, what God has prepared for man. Paul is simply telling us that natural man, that is, uninspired man, could have no idea, he could have no notion of the will of God, those things that God has prepared for man. But in verse 10 then, Paul says, God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Those are three key words that you find there in verse 10. And I encourage you to take your copy of the New Testament and read it for yourself and make sure that I am giving it to you as it is found in the Bible. But again, verse 10 says, God has revealed them. That is, those things which God has prepared for those that love Him. He's revealed those things unto us by His Spirit. Then Paul added in verse 10, for the Spirit searcheth. Now that's the Holy Spirit to which he makes reference. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Then, when you get to verse 11, you have Paul illustrating what he means by that in verse 10. In verse 11, he said, for what man knoweth the things of a man? Save the Spirit, that is, except the Spirit of man which is in him. Well, now you and I understand that. If you and I were sitting together in a room, I might look at you and say, tell me what I'm thinking. And of course you couldn't. The only way you can know what I'm thinking is for me to reveal it to you in some way. And of course I could not look at you and tell what you're thinking. I know what I'm thinking, and you know what you're thinking. And that's what Paul's saying here. He said, what man knows the things of another man, so to speak, except the man who has the thought? Then he added in verse 11, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Man does not within himself have the ability to know what is in the mind of God. I repeat, as I stated a moment ago, no natural, uninspired man could have any idea or notion of the will of God. But the Spirit of God knows the will of God, and by that Spirit He has revealed what His will is for us, as verse 10 specifically says. Now then, I'm going to begin reading again, this time from verse 11, and continue on into verses 12 and 13. From verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 2, Paul said, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. My friend, there we have the Apostle Paul explaining to us the process of the inspiration of the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit of God. Now note again in verse 11 that Paul said, man does not know the will of God, but the Spirit of God knows. Then in verse 12 he says, that Spirit of God is what we have received. We've not received the spirit of this world, but we have received the Spirit which is of God. In other words, natural, uninspired man was given the ability to know the mind of God, and therefore he was no longer just a natural, uninspired man, but he became an inspired man, having received the Holy Spirit of God. And then Paul gives to us a statement that tells us the purpose That is the reason for that, when he says in the latter part of verse 12, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Remember now, earlier he had said, eye hath not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But now down in verse 12, he tells us we can know those things that are freely given to us of God by the Holy Spirit, which Paul said he had received. Then in verse 13, he says, those are the things which we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. So you see, Paul says that even the very words that I speak are not by my own choosing. They are instead those words which come from the Holy Ghost. Remember our definition of the inspiration. The inspiration of the Bible is the inbreathing of God into man, enabling man to receive and communicate divine truth without any error. So here Paul says that's what has happened. I have received the Holy Spirit, which enables me to speak the words which the Holy Spirit gives to me. And those words from the Holy Spirit are the words of God. Remember, the Holy Spirit revealed the will of God, the mind of God. And therefore, what the Apostle Paul spoke and wrote, like in this letter of 1 Corinthians from which we're presently studying, those were words that came to him from the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was from God, revealing the will of God. And therefore, the Apostle Paul tells us, what I have spoken, what I have taught to you is the Word of God. And so, to say that we have the Bible, which is inspired of God, is to say that the words of the Bible are the words of God. To say that the Bible is the Word of God then is to lead us to our second point, which is an affirmation that the Bible is true and accurate. Let me say this in this way. When we say that the Bible is God's Word, that is to say that everything that it teaches is true. When Jesus prayed to the Heavenly Father just before his death, as recorded in the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John, he prayed, as recorded in verse 17, sanctify them with thy truth, thy word is truth. Jesus himself affirmed that whatever God says is true. And when we say that the Bible is God's Word, we are in essence saying that the Bible is true because it is God's Word. What God says is what the Bible says. What the Bible says is what God says. And whatever the Bible says to be the case is the case, because it is what God says. Remember that the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 6:18 that it is impossible for God to lie. And Paul affirmed that to Titus in Titus chapter 1 verse 2. My friend, God cannot lie. It would be against his very nature for him to lie. And whatever God says to be the case is the case. And the Bible is what God says, and therefore, whatever the Bible says to be the case actually is the case. So when we read back in the Old Testament about a flood covering the earth and destroying all living creatures outside of the ark, that actually was the case. When we read about God parting the Red Sea and allowing the Israelites to cross over safely before drowning the pursuing Egyptians in the same water, that actually was the case. When we read in the New Testament about a young lady who was a virgin bearing the child known as Jesus, the Son of God, without having any knowledge of man, that is, in a sexual way. That actually was the case. You and I know that in the natural world, that would be impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And God reveals to us in the Scriptures what happened. And when we read in the Bible of those miraculous events, that actually took place just as it is recorded in the Scriptures. Furthermore, an application of this point would be in this way, that when we read the word of the Apostle Paul or the word of the Apostle Peter or other writers of the New Testament revealing to us the will of God for us in this Christian age, we know that whatever laws we read from them are true. And when they tell us that God prohibits a certain behavior, we must realize that is the truth. It's not just their personal idea or speculation about the matter. It is actually what God has said. He just simply said it through those inspired writers. But let us move now to another point that becomes an extension of this reality that the Bible is indeed inspired of God and is therefore true. And that point is this: the truth of the Bible is absolute. My friend, to say that the truth of the Bible is absolute is to say that it is constant. It is not relative to what you and I think or to what you and I are experiencing, and it's not relative to the culture of which we may be a part. To say that the Bible is true is to say that it is true yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And it is not relative to what you and I might think about it, and it does not depend upon you and I reaching some conclusion about it. I sometimes hear people say things along that line, saying, well, you know, I've been rethinking a certain matter about from the Bible, and I have decided that it means such and such. Well, the truth is this: whatever it means is what it means, regardless of what conclusion you reach. Whatever it says is the truth, regardless of what conclusion you or I might reach about it. I'm speaking to you right now by means of radio. I'm speaking into a microphone. Now, what if I look at that microphone and decide that it's something other than a microphone? Well, I can call it whatever I want to call it, but it'll still be exactly what it is, a microphone. And so it is with the Scriptures. I might look at some Scripture and decide that it means something different from what I've heard others say about it. But it really doesn't matter what I think about it or what others say about it. It will still say what it says. To illustrate that point, Jesus said, as recorded in Mark 16, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Now, clearly, in that scripture, Jesus said that the man who is going to be saved is the man who will believe the gospel that is preached to him and then is baptized as that gospel commands him to be. That's the man who will be saved. But what if I look at that and I rethink it or I restudy it and I decide then that it means something else, and I decide maybe that a man doesn't have to be baptized in order to be saved? Well, to apply the point that I gave a moment ago, my conclusion on it will not change what the Bible says. And 1,000 preachers saying that you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved will not erase what Jesus said about it. And all the people in the world could decide that we don't have to be baptized in order to be saved, but the words of Jesus remain the same. The Bible still says that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and those are the words of Jesus. And so, the truth of Mark 16:16 is the truth, regardless of what you and I think about it, or what you and I decide about it, or conclude about it. And so, the truth of the Bible is absolute. This is emphasized in a number of places in the Scriptures, For an example, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 40, verse 8, Isaiah wrote, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." And then in Psalm 119, verse 89, the psalmist wrote, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And from generation to generation and from culture to culture, the word of the Lord does not change. When you come to the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, you read the words of Peter, "Being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." And then in verse 25, "The word of the Lord endureth forever." We need to understand that the truth of the Bible is absolute, and it does not change from the generation that you and I came from into our generation. Many people today are mistakenly making that conclusion. Oh, they think that what was true for grandmother and grandfather is not necessarily true for us today. But God's word remains the same. Let me encourage you, my friend, do not interpret the Bible in light of culture. Interpret culture in light of the Bible. That's the proper way to study the Scriptures in order to know what is true. I thank you so much for being a part of this study today. And in an upcoming broadcast, I want to speak to you further about the truth of the Bible being attainable, and that we can know and understand the Bible. And furthermore, we will study about the Bible being respected as our final authority in all religious matters. Our world today is a world that has a growing disregard for the Bible and a growing disregard for the authority of the Bible. And therefore, it is imperative that we address these matters and understand the truth as they are given in God's Word. I thank you so much for joining me today.